Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Great to celebrate together with families and but also to care for each other as families. Before we go into our sermon, many of you are aware of this young woman in Medicine Hat who's been missing, and you also know Jay and Irene Van Heerden. This young woman is Irene's youngest sister, and so the family, this young woman has disappeared under very suspicious circumstances. And so we just want to take a moment to pray together for that family, and particularly for Jay and Irene and for Janet and Peter as they are connected and can minister God's grace there. So why don't we just pray together? Father, in circumstances like this, we call upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a God who is here for justice, and who will not allow unrighteousness to go unchecked. And so we ask for your intervention and grace and presence and healing in a very difficult circumstance. And we pray particularly for Irene and her family, that your presence would be very near to them, that you would be their strength, and that you would guard their hearts from accusation and questions that come only from the enemy, but that they would seek your face and that they would find you in this very dark hour. And we pray for all of the people around this family, for Peter and Janet and Jay and others that know them, that you would work through them, that your grace and love and comfort would be very near to them and that would flow freely from those around them. And we ask that you would intervene and that there would be justice in this difficult time. In Jesus' name, amen. So please continue to hold that in your prayers this week as that story continues. And pray as well for Pastor Todd and Joel Fulton. Most amazing week as Todd went for breakfast with Joel Fulton on Wednesday and at, maybe this is why the plane was delayed, and he was on his way to Calgary by noon. To go to Kenya. So Joel Fulton and Todd are there together with about four others. They were delayed in Calgary for 4 hours and so missed connecting flights and so on, but made it safely and are finishing out this week in Kenya, a couple more days launching the church in Lodwar, as I said, in the desert, and then a couple of days down to Kitale to be with the Esther home and minister to the girls, care for Pauline and Mwangi. They're in some transition there as well. And so if you just pray them through this week, Todd will be back hopefully Friday night, early Saturday morning. And he'll be around to tell us some of it in a week from today. I hadn't intended to speak on the subject of fathers today. Well, first, I didn't realize it was Father's Day when I first made the calendar. And then sort of wanted to pursue the series we've been on, and so started to do some reading and studying in that direction, and then came across this verse in Proverbs 17 and verse 6, and then got stuck there. And so that's where we are today. Proverbs 17 and verse 6 says this: "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." And so it's easy to start with grandparents. The grandchildren are the crown of their grandparents. And interesting to me, in a society where there's all kinds of trauma and stuff around families, that grandparents hold their own. They hang in there as always doing good, supporting families well. And so it's very easy to follow that logic, to say that grandchildren hold a special place for their grandparents, and they crown the life of a grandparent in many ways. And that if you're at all a with it grandmother like Lucille, she can show you hundreds of pictures on her iPhone of her grandchildren and explain the significance of each expression and situation, and she will blow you away with the wonderful things that her grandchildren are doing that are just hints of the glorious things they are yet about to do. And so there's a sense in grandchildren that they will carry on the legacy of the family. and that in some way the family values, the things that your family has stood for, will be carried on by that next generation of those grandchildren, and that in some way the family name will be secure in those young people. And so they are viewed, we talk a great deal then about the potential and energy and the great things that are yet to come in the grandchildren. And there's a sense that as grandparents, they're hopeful that their grandchildren will step further than they have stepped, that they will take the name, their family, to new heights and do things that as grandparents they only dreamed of. And so the grandparent role then is one of encouragement and pride and joy. We can leave all the messy bits to the parents, and we can just be there to encourage and just have fun with these grandchildren, even if we don't always understand what's going on in the world that our grandchildren are in. Like my mother was talking to our daughters, to her granddaughters, and trying to, in a conversation about computers and internet and search engines and Google, and said, "What is this goo-goo that everybody's talking about?" It's not that she needs to understand. She's not using the computer. It doesn't make any impact in her life. But she wants to enter in and encourage and support and be involved in the lives of her granddaughters. And so it's not surprising to me then that, because that makes so much sense to us, that as a society we have taken that same perspective and that same approach between fathers and children. And so we typically, it seems to me, say the glory of fathers is also in their children. And it's a sense that as we look at our family tree, that the attention, the anticipation, the expectation is focused on the last bud of the branch. That at some point in the future, the glory of this family will be displayed in that bud. And we are just awaiting the moment for that bud to open and to blossom and to produce something amazing for our family. And so as a father, if I look up the tree and I think, oh, the bud, now that's where it's going to happen, my job becomes one of provider and options maker. And so my goal is to give every opportunity to that little bud, because who knows what potential lies in that bud. And so anything that this young child might show interest in, we want to give them opportunity, because who knows what great potential for hockey or ballet or mountain climbing or whatever it might be. And so my job is to scramble and make sure they're involved and exposed to many things, that they're given opportunity to realize their potential in all those areas. And my job is to create an atmosphere for growth, for advancement, to remove distractions, to take away hindrances from that potential from moving forward. So I'm going to tackle bullies and bad teachers and discouragement, and I'm going to make sure everything is the best for my child. Of course, what does that mean for me as a father then? In a sense, I start to think of my own life then as somehow what's important for me as a father is that I put my life a bit on hold. That I'm going to do all this stuff so that that bud can blossom and reach its full potential. And so in a sense, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to give up my dreams so that all of the best of life could flow to the end of the branch, and that bud could open and be marvelous and glorious. Of course, the unintended part of that view, and some of that is valid, but the unintended piece of that, of course, is that in some way my life, the high point of my life, is now at 28, because now the energy goes to my children, and I'd sort of, this is as good as it gets, and now I pour my life into my kids, and then I retire, and that's it. And hope for grandkids. And so we're used to the Proverbs being parallel, right? That there's these two phrases, and the one thing says something, and then the other one takes it the same. And so we expect a parable that says grandchildren are the crown of their grandparents, and the glory of fathers is in their children. But that's not what it says. It says the glory of children is in their fathers. The word glory is talking about finery or honor or splendor, and it's often used in association with the best of a location. And so the glory of Jerusalem is the temple. And so we might say, and Lizzie and Melinda could clarify that for us, the glory of Vancouver would be Stanley Park. Or the glory of Lethbridge would be the High Level Bridge, or the university, or River of Life Church, something like that. I don't know what you want to pick. But what this verse is suggesting to us is that the best of the children is found in their fathers. That the view that children take is not to look up at the bud and think that this is what's where the most is going to happen. That their sense of anticipation and expectation of what life is not found by looking up the tree. That they are in fact looking down the tree at the trunk to find out what is possible in life. That it's not one of fathers waiting for their children to do something amazing, but their children looking to their fathers for what might be possible. Might be helpful to have an example. Judges chapter 6, starting in about verse 11, is the story of Gideon. Gideon's father's name is Joash. Now, we don't learn a lot about Joash other than his name. But it seems to me if we look at this story, we can gather some information about what does it mean to be a father in this situation by what Gideon starts to say in response to a visit from the angel of God. And so in Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord comes to Joash's house. He sits underneath the terebinth tree at Joash's house, and his son Gideon is beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So the context for this story is that at the end of chapter 5 in the book of Judges, it says that after the last judge had defeated Israel's enemies, the land had 40 years of rest. So there was an extended period of prosperity, of good things happening, of the land providing and protecting their people. And that is the era that Joash grew up in. That's where he grew up in, met his wife, and started his family during that prosperous 40 years. But in the last 7 years, in chapter 6 now, in the last 7 years, things have changed drastically. And instead of the land being at rest, it is at war. And the Midianites have come in and wreaked havoc on a yearly basis in the land of Israel. And what they've done is given them, the Israelites, all kinds of latitude to plant crops and raise herds and do all kinds of wonderful things. And then they have showed up at the doorstep at harvest time and said, "Thank you very much, we'll take it all." And so the land is in complete disarray. There's very little provision for people. And they are hiding in caves and trying the best they can to make life work. And so this is the context for Gideon's growing up. As he's become a young man and he started to develop who is he and what's possible in life, it's these 7 years that have had the most impact on it. And you can see then in our passage that he is trying to thresh grain in a secret place, in a wine press, so that it's not noticed by the Midianites and that they can't steal his grain and there might be some food for his family over the winter. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord returned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So as Proverbs 17 suggested, Gideon was looking to his father for what was possible. What glory might he expect? What did it mean to be Gideon, son of Joash, of the tribe of Manasseh, of the people of Israel? And Joash answered correctly. When the angel comes to Gideon, Gideon's first question is, what happened to all the wonderful deeds that our fathers told us about? So Joash has told him the right answer. And he has told him about the story of the father of the nation Abraham, of how God brought him, spoke to him, and brought him to the land they are living in, and said, I promise to give this to your descendants. Joash told him the stories of Moses and deliverance from Egypt and Red Sea crossings and manna every morning and a glorious victory at the hand of the God that they serve. And Joash had done a good job of explaining how they came to live in this land, how Joshua had led the people, and how time after time after time the God had delivered their enemies into their hands. And so that's the right answer. That's a glorious prospect. Say, those are the kinds of things that are possible when you're part of the family of the chosen people of God, the Israelites. So those are good stories. But as a young man, and as Gideon started to decide how he might make a way for himself in this world, and he started to encounter, the Midianites started to come into that reality for him, he wanted to see some present glory. And so he started to look not only to the stories, but to say, so if that's what it means to be a child of the people of God, what evidence do I see of that today? What does it look like today to be a child of God? And here he came up with a very different answer. The messages that he received, and I expect these weren't verbal messages. These are the messages that he picked up as he looked at how Joash and his family lived their life and how they responded to the circumstances that they found him in. The messages that he picked up were very different. And they come out very clearly as he talks with the angel of the Lord. And the messages are this. First of all, God has forsaken us. We may have been the people of God in the past, but now we're forsaken. Obviously, he's not here anymore. We've been abandoned. And he also picked up the message that as a family, they were the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh. And so he understood somehow instinctively that he should not expect a great deal being the son of Joash. That his tribe was weak, that his part of that community was weak. That there was not a lot of prospects for him. That life was going to be difficult. And that's just how it was. And then he also picked up, thirdly, a message that said, not only can you not expect much from your family, we're one of the poor people. We don't have a lot to offer. But he also somehow picked up the message, I'm the least in my father's household. Now, again, I don't think Joash said that out loud. Sometimes fathers do that. I think these are messages that Gideon started to gather as he tried to put together a picture of what he could anticipate and expect from life. He was looking down the tree and saying, what glory is there in my father? So what conclusions should we draw about that? We could, and our minds immediately go on, Joash is the problem. Let's find out what's wrong with him. Let's figure out what does his father tell him and why does he believe this kind of crazy stuff? And why does he have other gods in his household? And we can ask all kinds of accusatory questions. But of course they don't help. Because now Gideon has the message. He's adopted it in his own heart. It's now his message. And it is what it is. And so there's no point in going down a blaming world. And some of you probably resonate. There's part of your heart that catches a little bit when you hear messages like, I'm the weakest or I'm the least. Because that's messages you heard. And my point is not to say, let's find out who we can pin this blame on. Because that actually accomplishes nothing. Nor do I want to emphasize for you the great responsibility that it is to be a father. And to suggest to you that in some way Joash let Gideon down. That his messages were so negative that Gideon's destiny had somehow been aborted because of those messages. In fact, the story tells us the opposite is true. That in fact, when it was time for God the Father to give a message of calling and destiny to his son Gideon, he was perfectly able to deliver that message. He was able to send the angel, and the angel was able to address very specifically those negative messages that Gideon had started to adopt for himself. And so the angel comes in and addresses him straight away as a man, a mighty man of valor. He's addressing this idea that you're the weakest. He's saying, no, you're not. You're actually a mighty man of valor. There is courage in you, and we can expect great things. He says to Gideon, go in this might of yours and do what I've asked you to do. And what he's saying is, I already see in you all of the strength you need to accomplish what I'm asking you to do. And in fact, that strength is so significant that you will strike the Midianites as one man. It's as though just you do it. Now we know in the end of the story it was a much larger team. But the angel is saying to him, you're not the least. In the end it's going to look like you alone accomplished this task. And he says very clearly to him, you have not been forsaken. You have not been abandoned. I am with you. And I will see that you fulfill the calling that I have for you. And so in the end, it doesn't matter what Joash did or didn't do. Because in the end, God is faithful. And he is faithful to Gideon. And in the end, Gideon accomplishes everything that God wants him to accomplish. So this tells me two things. First of all, we need to understand something about earthly fathers. That God never intended that the final voice in our lives would be our earthly father. God always intended that as we as children looked for glory, that we would find our heavenly father. That it was never intended that the voice that you have in the back of your head is your father's voice. The idea always was that as adults, we would transition and hear our Heavenly Father. That in many ways, the job of fathering is to be a primer or a transitioning agent. That we would help our children to merge into understanding, hearing, and responding to the voice of their Heavenly Father. Because ultimately, the glory that they're seeking, the expectation that they have in their life can only be answered by their Heavenly Father. And so there is no pressure. We are not suggesting this morning that somehow the lives of your children are in your hands and that everything, that whether that bud blossoms to its fullest extent, somehow rests in your hands. That's not God's plan. God always said he would take care of that. And he will ensure he has a tremendous love for each one of your children. And he will see to it that they are brought to where he wants to bring them. And so we want them to hear his voice ultimately. So what if fathering looks like that? Rather than this idea that somehow I put my life on hold and I sacrificed and I made every opportunity to ensure that somehow that bud does what it's supposed to do. That seems fraught with danger for me. What if we could just think about fathering as giving them a consistent life and message, a life and a message that's consistent with the life and message of a Heavenly Father. That we would somehow, like cars on a highway, we would be the vehicle that would transition our children into a stream in which they could hear and respond to their Heavenly Father easily quickly and positively. You know the rest of the story of Gideon, and we spend lots of time talking about his second guessing, confusion, uncertainty, hesitation, wool on the ground with water, wool not on the ground with water, all those things. The shortfall to me is not that Gideon did not respond to God's call. The thing I want to draw out is the confusion that resulted in Gideon's life because the message his father sent was inconsistent with what his heavenly father wanted to say. The two messages did not fit together. And so when the angel of God comes and says, I am with you, you're a mighty man of valor, you will accomplish this, Gideon has no context from his earthly father that would make any sense of that. He cannot make sense of it because his father has failed to transition him to a place in which he would recognize the voice of the father. He would be able to say, yeah, I can see that that's part of my calling. That fits with what my earthly father's been telling me. And I'm ready to respond, yeah, let's do this, because I have confidence in the earthly father that I've been transitioned to. Fathering's a very challenging task. And there's always a sense that no matter how good you do, you're not going to do it well. That's sort of the world we live in. And there's lots of messages that would suggest we're not doing it well. For the most part, that's just not true. We're doing it very well. You're doing it very well. But if I start to think of that framework, how would I live my life? How would I communicate the message of God to my sons and daughters? That's something I can get my hand around. Because then I'm not making it up. I'm hearing from a heavenly father to say, what's the message you want me to live out and speak to my sons and daughters? And how through my life, through my actions, through my words, might I do that? And so what would that look like? To be the speaker, as it were, for the voice of God in the life of your children. How could we introduce, as it were, our children to the Father's voice? How would we go about that? Well, of course, if you're going to ask that question, you have to ask the first question. We can't talk about how are you going to hear the Father's voice for your children. The first question is, how are you hearing the Father's voice for yourself? And of course, that connects back to what did you hear from your father and your experience? What kind of lies and false messages did you pick up when the Midianites invaded your land and all of life became chaotic? As I said earlier, it seems dangerous to me to talk about fathers, because there are so many places where that's difficult for people. And it might be connected to their father, they might be connected to the father of their children. There's all kinds of places for that to go wrong. But if you're sitting here today and you can hear the voice of your father and it's not a good message, you need to understand the truth that God never intended that that would be the only voice you hear. What he intended was that you would start to hear his voice directly. That's what it means to be an adult. That you would hear the voice of God, your heavenly father, directly for your own life. And that whatever difficult things are connected for you around the word father, at this point, it is what it is. And you have a heavenly father who wants to be with you, right beside you, in that pain and in that difficulty. And he wants more than anything for you to hear his voice clearly, consistently, and directly. And so that takes some work to say, of the messages I heard growing up, the ones I adopted, which ones of those are consistent with my heavenly father? And I want to keep and I want to develop and work with those. Which one of those are lies? Which ones did I get all twisted and mixed around? And what's the truth that my heavenly father wants to implant in my heart around those things. And until we do that, and until we're prepared as adults to walk in the calling that God has called us to, then it's a legitimate question for our children to say to us, why would I walk in my calling if you're not walking in yours? And what evidence do I have that you're pursuing your calling? And so when we see, as we've seen in the last month or two, people responding to God's call, that is a beautiful thing. And it speaks to me of great, great hope for the next generation. When I think back about being a father, our girls are 24 and 22. It's a job we took with some seriousness. And we tried our best and I think, for the most part, we were fairly intentional around that process. But as they're on their own for the most part now, and I start to look back and think, what is the, of all the things we sort of picked up along the way and thought, oh, that'll work and that's really golden and we really like how that couple does that. We're going to do that at home. Those kinds of things. The thing, as I observe them now, the thing that seems to have made the greatest impact is not none of those things. It's in fact the thing that seems to have made the biggest impact in their life is the thing I most didn't want to do. And that was face my own stuff. That we talk often, and Jeff will tell you this, that the most influential age is pre-12. And there's lots of truth to that. We understand that. But I was 45 when I finally started to have the courage to say, the voice of my earthly father, who's saying in my head consistently, the cops are the least of the clan of Coaldale. Do I want to hold on to that message? And what's the message of my earthly father for me today? Who cares what my father said or didn't say? And so, for some of us, that's the first step, is to make sure that the message flow between your earthly father and yourself is open and clear, and that if it's not, you have the courage to live that out openly in front of your children. That this is not a call for you to get your stuff together. It's about saying, could your children see in you the work of a heavenly father doing amazing things in the life of my mother and my father? That's where they start to see the glory of their heavenly father. And they say, if it's possible with that old guy, then it's possible with me. Then secondly, it seems to me, as we start to be able to hear the Father, could we then start on a journey of intentionally saying to our Heavenly Father, what would you like to communicate through me to my son or daughter? That can be your physical sons and daughters, but all of us also have spiritual sons and daughters. That's part of the beauty of this church, is that all of you are in all kinds of relationships in which you are acting as an earthly parent to someone else. And that God wants to use you as the vehicle in which a clear message from the earthly father would be heard for the first time by that individual. That there's been all kinds of other messages poured into that young person. And that the first time they're going to hear a message from their heavenly father, it's going to take at least an angel for them to get it. And so it's much more likely that they will understand it and it'll be clear and it'll be valid because it comes from you. And that we could start to think of our jobs as fathers as saying, how could I help this person, first of all, recognize that God is speaking to them? That they would recognize his voice, that they would hear him clearly, and that they would start to get some hints about what that message might look like. So that when God comes and says, have I got a dream for you? They're already on that track and they can say, oh yeah, that's exactly what my Father spoke into me. That's exactly the track I'm on. That's not to say we're carving out their destiny and you're going to do exactly this. We're just helping them merge into the flow of the communication of a Heavenly Father that has amazing things in store for our children. And so, I just want to give you a moment to consider that now. And to start with, we just want to wait on God for a moment. And I want you, first of all, to ask God, what's the message you have for me today? What's it like from the Father, from the Heavenly Father's perspective? How's the communication between you and Him right now? Is there something He wants to say to you this morning? Is there a false message that He wants to have to challenge in your life? Is there just some words of blessing and honor and affirmation that He wants to speak to you personally? And then I want you to ask Him, who else might he want you to speak into? But let's just start first with that. Just bow your heads. So Father, we thank you that in the midst of all the amazing things that you are, there is the heart of a Father. And so we invite you through the Spirit this morning to come and to speak to this, your children gathered here. And so just ask your Father, what do you want to say to me this morning? And don't discount the first thing that pops into your head, as we tend to do. Even if it doesn't make sense, just pursue it and say, Father, I don't understand that. What do you mean by that? Why is that significant? And if the Father's pointed out something where your communication between you and the Father is not clear, just go ahead and pursue that. But if the Father's saying, you've done some good work there, ask Him then, who will I be your voice for? What son or daughter would you like me to communicate to? And then ask Him what that message might be. What does He want to say through you to that son or daughter? Might be through an action, might be through a word, might be through something you do differently in your own life. Perhaps it's a change you make in relation to your spouse. So Father, we thank you for speaking to us, and we thank you that you have called all of us to be fathers and mothers to someone else. And so we just commission this whole group of parents, of fathers and mothers who you've given a particular message for someone else for. We send them out in your power with your great mercy and love to be, in some cases, the first time someone has heard the voice of their Heavenly Father. And we would just release each of us to carry that message this week, to do it simply and naturally, to do it in your power. And that across this community, within families, in extended families, with people under junior people at work, with people in our neighborhood, with kids that play in your yard, we send out the beautiful, consistent message of a Heavenly Father that says, you are a mighty man of valor. I have not forsaken you. You will do great and mighty things. I have called you to great glory, to great expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to invite the prayer teams to come forward. And if God highlighted something for you that you want prayer and support for, walking through some of those